Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Don't feel bad if you didn't catch the stanzas we were singing on that last song. I picked them out and I didn't catch it either. Today we're talking about the faith of Abraham. I'd like to read you a conversation that the Smothers Brothers once had on their television show. Maybe some of you remember them from way back when. My dad used to think that their humor was too risque. It just wasn't. It wasn't up to his level. Dick says, "What's the matter, Tom? You seem despondent." "I am. I'm worried about the state of our society." "Well, what bothers you about it? Are you worried about the extent of poverty in the nation?" "Oh, no. That doesn't worry me." "Well, I see. Well, are you concerned about the continual risk of war?" "Oh, no, that doesn't worry me." "Are you upset about the trafficking in narcotics among our young?" "Oh, no, that doesn't bother me." "Well, then, if you're not bothered by poverty, if you're not bothered by the trafficking in narcotics among the young, and by the continual risk of war, what are you worried about?" "Oh, I'm worried about our apathy." If you don't get it right away, think about it. Finnish pastor and former deputy endorsing agent for the Lutheran Church to the Missouri Synod Ministry to the Armed Forces and a friend of mine says the following in an article he wrote quite a while back. In 1945, Pastor Martin Niemöller wrote of his experience in Germany. In Germany, he says, the Nazis came for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I was not a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I was not a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I was Protestant, and so I did not speak up. Then they came for me, and by that time, there was nobody to speak up for anybody. Apathy is the sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there is nothing for which it will die. This apathy is the opposite of the attitude, spirit, life, activity, concern, and faith that should characterize us as people of God. Our Bible lessons today, all three of them, Old Testament, Epistle, and Gospel, talk about faith. Our God is zealous for us. He has plans and purposes and a mission for us and for our lives. But are we zealous for Him? Does our faith show through in our lives? Does it show to the world that we know God and Jesus, His Son? Until we get to the gospel, we have four other parts to go through first. Part number one, dead in the water, where are we? God calls us to know Him and to have the same faith relationship with Him that He had with Abel, with Enoch, with Noah, with Abraham, and with Sarah. How well do we do? What do we know? Maybe some of you know the words of this song. Do you know where you're going to? Do you like the things that life is showing you? Where are you going to? Do you know? Do you get what you're hoping for? When you look behind you, there's no open door. Do you know? What are you hoping for? Now looking back at all we've had, we've let so many dreams just slip through our hands. Must we wait so long before we see how sad the answers to those questions can be? Too many people are like the person in this song that singer Diana Ross is singing about. "Oh, Pastor," you say, "how can you take the secular words of those lyrics of that secular song and give them such a place of honor and put them in a sermon?" Yet Jesus says to his disciples, when speaking to the unfaithful steward in Luke 16, "The sons of this world are wiser in their own generations than the sons of light." Now the world here is a reference to the unbelievers, and we are the sons of light, the believers. And the message here is that when the world gets it right, when they ask the right questions or state some truth well, we ought to have the humility to listen. You see, oftentimes apathy hides behind religious pride. But of course, the Bible is always the judge over the wisdom of this world, the final judge. Still, too many people are like the person Diana Ross is singing about in this song, but in a spiritual sense and in their spiritual life. They don't know where they're going to, what they're looking for. They've burned too many bridges behind them, so there are no open doors left in their life. They have no direction and hope in their quest for the meaning of life, and only apathy remains. These people need to revisit Jesus Christ and get to know him again. Part number two, the way we were, or how did we become apathetic? Famous preacher and theologian Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about people who maybe are unbelievers, or maybe they're simply struggling Christians. They see other Christians rejoice, and they say, I'm not like that. That person has something that I don't have. And they would give the whole world if they could get that something which the other person has and be that excited about their Christian faith as that other Christian. Instead, they see in their lives a lack of joy and a religious apathy, and they know it's there. The problem here isn't that they don't know God like he intends them to. The problem is they have not understood and adequately internalized the way of salvation. They haven't grown in their faith. And they haven't taken seriously the importance of a conviction of sin. You see, to know true Christian joy, you must first be made miserable. Miserable over your sins. However, the idea is not to be merely convicted over a litany of sins or a particular sin like drinking or stealing or swearing, but to be convicted over the big one. What sin is that? What's the big one? Famous English reformer John Wesley was convicted of this sin during a storm in a ship in the Mid-Atlantic. He was scared to death and he was consumed with a fear of dying. Yet, he saw the way some of the Moravian brethren on the ship with him reacted during that storm, and how they were not afraid to die. They seemed as happy during the hurricane as when the sea was calm. In seeing this, John Wesley realized he didn't know God as these people knew him. Here, he had now begun to feel a spiritual shallowness and need, and that is where the conviction of sins gives birth, faith begins, or perhaps is renewed and re-strengthened. He now began to see how he had not trusted and loved God with his whole heart. You know, in response to a teacher of the law who wanted to know what the greatest commandment of the law was, what did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Are we loving God here today with our whole heart? Jesus says in John 17:3, Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now here the word know, which of course is used in the Bible to describe the physical intimacy in a marriage, is used to help us understand that we must know Jesus in an intimate, personal, spiritual manner, and that is the walk of faith. Do we? Or do we sometimes wonder if we do? How strong is our faith? How real is Jesus to us? Do we enjoy our relationship to Jesus? And is this the focus in our lives and the source of our greatest joy and peace? God wants it to be. Part number three, God at work. To do this, God oftentimes starts reeling us in with particular sins. Maybe it's a big sin. Maybe it's a series of small sins. Maybe it's a public sin. Maybe it's a sin known only to us. Maybe it's a coarse sin. Or maybe it's a sin that's become socially acceptable in American culture. Maybe it's a mean or malicious sin. Or just simply one that seemed harmless at the time. Maybe it's an intentional sin. Maybe it's an unintentional sin. Maybe it's something we did. Maybe it's something we should have done but didn't. There are many sins God can use to reel us in. But often there's that one that is our Achilles heel, and we know it. And we know what it is. We've denied its control over us. We've rationalized why we do it. We've minimized the seriousness of this sin before God. And if we've never admitted our guilt for this sin, the big one, before God, we will never know Him deeply and have true Christian joy as much as we could have. God calls us to repent of all sins. And all sins are used by God for the greater purpose of leading us to repentance, to faith, and to knowing Him, or to renewing our faith in Him. Part number four. I call this part a call to arms. In Genesis, in order for Abraham to deeply know God and follow Him, he had to give up a comfortable, predictable, and perhaps even satisfying life. Abraham was called by God to leave his home, to leave his extended family, his original pagan religion, his country, and many of his friends, and travel hundreds of miles to a new land where there was no certainty or protection except the promises and presence of God. Yet Abraham's story in the Bible is one of a man who showed no apathy when God called, but stepped out in faith. We too may be called upon by God to give up the things we treasure the most. We will be called to give up our apathy and to step out in faith. Our text in Hebrews says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." You see, actually, we have no evidence in our text today that Abraham was even a believer when God called him. Yet he followed. In fact, it is not until after he pulls up roots and follows him that we see in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, that he calls upon the Lord for the first time. And that phrase, to call upon the Lord, may be the evidence of when faith started in the heart of Abraham. Even if he was a believer, then his walk with God started with simple faith, simple trust, not knowing what the future brought, but stepping out. God's promises to Abraham were not fulfilled totally in Abraham's lifetime, but they were fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Yet Abraham trusted, as did many others in our text for today. This same faith God expects of us if we are to truly know Him. You see, faith is the opposite of apathy. Faith calls us to be proactive for our Lord. We are called to speak the truth in love, to be that light set on a hill that cannot be hidden, to be the salt of the earth, to speak up for those who can't speak up for themselves, to protect those who can't defend themselves, to speak the truth in season and out, and to take the gospel to the nations, to abandon apathy. God faithfully, through all those believers before us, executed His plan of salvation for the world. Each of those Old Testament greats, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Daniel, Samuel, through faith in God, were victors because their God was faithful to them. For us also, faith in Christ and His forgiveness is the key to finding victory over our sin and apathy. And the reason why we, God's people, are not apathetic towards sharing God's good news with others and loving others is because we have been activated by the love of the Father and filled with the Holy Spirit. Last part, part five. Faith isn't a one-way street. God doesn't leave us to flounder. We must believe. We must have faith in our God, our Father, and in Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. But God is also faithful towards us. There is no apathy at all in God's grace and love for us. You know, Carl Menninger, the famous psychiatrist who founded the Menninger Clinic in Topeka, Kansas, and I actually went there for a class on suicide prevention and awareness when I was in the Army. He says that if he could convince the patients of his psychiatric hospital that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out of there that day. And if our consciences condemn us, and we are unsure of God's love and forgiveness for us, we need to remember Paul's word to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 3. Sin condemns us, but God has condemned sin. What does this mean? Condemn is a strong word, isn't it? You know, my dad used to say things at the dinner table like, if I say I hate something, hate's a strong word. Condemn is a strong word. Very strong word. It's used by Paul to let us know just how much God wants to love and forgive sinners. So much that he speaks of his desire to condemn the sin that is hurting us. That's how strongly he feels about getting rid of that sin for us. To understand this, look only to the cross and see how our sin and guilt have been successfully pursued and overcome by God through his son Jesus and his death on the cross for us. God sent Jesus to pursue our salvation. Jesus pursued it by living up to God's demand of perfection in our lives, but he did it in our place. He lived perfectly for us, and Jesus pursued sin by taking our punishment for it. He died for all of our failures, for all of our sins, to include our apathy towards him and our neighbors. Paul emphasizes this at the end of Romans 8 when he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's a rhetorical question. What he's really saying is, no one can be against us because God is for us. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Another rhetorical question. He's going to graciously give us all things is what he's saying, folks. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? No one can condemn you if you have put your faith in the living Lord and your sins are forgiven. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. You see, in God there is no apathy when he pursues sinners. He pursues us with a passion. No one has the right to condemn any sinner who has seen their sins, repented of it, confessed it to God, and put their faith in Jesus, their Savior, and now has the gift of faith. We love him because he first loved us and because he was not at all apathetic towards saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.